This is Stuart Allen speaking from the Chapel of the Open Book, Wilson Street, London. In our last talk, we were thinking of the great Old Testament character of David, the warrior king, the poet, the man after God's own heart. God's choice, not the people's choice. But we also saw that the scriptures never flatter, even when God is dealing with his own people. If he portrays them, he portrays them just as they are, with all their faults, as well as their virtues. Now, the Old Testament, as we saw last time, records two very bad slips that this man of God made. I suppose if man had been writing the book and wanted to glorify David, this would have been conveniently forgotten. But you see, man isn't writing it. God is. And so we saw it was almost incredible to think that this great man of God could stoop to adultery, and then, as one sin often leads to another, follow it by murder. And I think you'd have to agree with me that you could scarcely go much lower than that. And yet I don't know, when we read the scriptures, I don't think we are in any position to sum up just which are the worst sins. They may be the worst from human judgment, but are they the worst sins as God sees them? As far as I understand the scriptures, the worst sins are spiritual sins. The sin of pride. It was the very beginning of the thing that spoiled God's universe. What caused the fall of Satan? Pride. We're told that, the Bible tells us that. He wasn't satisfied with the glorious position God had given him a marvellous position. You'd thought anybody would have been grateful and satisfied, not he. He thought he was good enough to be God himself, and didn't rest until he tried to be God. Pride. Selfishness. I sometimes wonder whether these sins are not worse in the sight of the Holy God than some of the sins of the flesh. Not that we want to excuse these things. The next thing I want to remind myself and remind you is that we have in Scripture written two wonderful psalms written either by this man or concerning this man at this particular time. Why has God seen fit to preserve this? Well, I think because this is something that touches us all. Now, I'm not saying I'm talking to people who have fallen so low into sin as murder and adultery. Perhaps you haven't. But, nevertheless, the New Testament says there is none righteous, no, not one. So friends, we've all got the disease. As to how it comes out or what the way it manifests itself, that's for each individual. Every one of us suffers from this terrible disease of sin. And the consequence? What is the consequence of sin? Well, you know it as well as I do. You may not want to recognize it, you may shut your eyes to it, but you know it's there. The consequence of sin is death. Nasty subject. Why does everybody die? That alone ought to make people think, apart from what the Bible says, close the Bible. Death is a horrible thing. Death is an enemy to the very last. You can't think of it as something good. The Bible calls it an enemy right to the very last. Death can't come from anything good. It must spring from something that's bad. And the teaching is that as everybody dies, it's proof that everybody is a sinner. There's no escaping it. If we were not sinners, we should be immortal. We should live forever. God told Adam, in the day you eat, the day you disobey, the day you sin, death will surely come. And so it did. And by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, says the Apostle Paul. Now, we don't gain anything because the subject is unpleasant. Being like the ostrich, as they say, she puts her head in the sand and refuses to face facts. A lot of people are like that, you know. Oh, don't let's think about death. Don't let's think about sin. Let's think about something pleasant. Why be morbid, they say. Well, friends, we'll never have the best. We'll never have the best that God has to give until we look at this thing squarely in the face. Because God has had to. And when we read the scriptures and see what it's cost him, He looked at it squarely in the face. He knew what was coming. And he made the great provision. So there are two Psalms, Psalms 32 and Psalm 51, that God inspired this man, I believe, to write, because it's a guidance for us. When we fail, when we sin, what are we going to do about it? We've got to do something about it if we're honest. Now there are seven great penitential psalms, and these two are the most, I think, the most outstanding. They go to tell us what God has done, that he hasn't merely winked at sin, that he hasn't said, well, it doesn't matter, I won't look at it. No, he's looked at it straight in the face. And the marvel of it is, friends, the one who pronounced the sentence, that was God himself, is the one who's borne it. For he himself has come into our human experience with a human body, and all the sins of his own people have been laid upon him. I don't know how it was done. I can't imagine how it was done. But the Bible says that's what happened. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity, the sins of us all. And when we think of some of our own sins, the burden's heavy enough. But think of the sins of millions of his people. It's almost incredible, isn't it? This should silence every critic. No one can say anything to a God who's willing to do that. That's love, surely. That's love that goes to the very extreme. The one that's come into our experience. Come and take it upon himself, a human body, so that he could die and bear the punishment instead. Well, let's look at this Psalm 32. It doesn't start off miserably, although it's dealing with sin. It starts off with a lovely word, blessed, which means happy. Oh, how happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, is the man unto whom the Lord does not impute sin. Threefold statement. Oh, the happy man that knows these three things in his experience. He's a man of overflowing joy, says this word. You'll notice that sin is described in four different ways. It's described as transgression, which literally means rebellion. Rebellion. The New Testament makes this statement. Sin is transgression of the law. But better is the Revised Version. Sin is lawlessness. It's rebellion against God. It's deliberate. That's one aspect of sin. Then there's another word that's used here. Just the plain English word sin means missing the mark. It's a picture of someone aiming at a target with a weapon and missing. We've all done that. All missed the mark. We've all come short of the standard of God, as Romans tells us. We've come short of the glory of God. The next word is the word iniquity in verse 2. It means moral crookedness. Every one of us, if we want to try and represent ourselves symbolically, we have to represent ourselves as a crooked line or a line off the perpendicular. If you want to represent God, if you could, of course you can't really represent him adequately, you'd have to represent him by an upright, completely vertical line. And any deviation from that, and all humanity deviates from it, falls away. That's another meaning of a word translated sin. Of falling away from a standard. Of falling away from the upright. Like that. So there's that word. A crookedness. And one thing salvation and forgiveness does for us, God's forgiveness, is to straighten out the crookedness so that we're straight again, and gives us a new nature, a straight nature, perfect, complete, holy, like he is. Note what it doesn't do. It doesn't take the old crooked nature and try and patch that up and make it straight again. No, God gives a new one, far better. And the old one's finished with and we're asked to reckon it dead, because as far as he was concerned, it died with his son on the cross. Knowing this, says the 6th chapter of Romans, that our old man, our old sinful nature was crucified with him. And there's another word, the 4th word, guile. Insincerity, it means, or it can mean cunning. Now, each one of these is a description of sin. And every single one of us have been guilty of one or more of them. There is no doubt about that whatsoever. But David said, yes, that's been me. I'm describing myself. But oh, I'm a happy man. I'm overflowing with joy because my sins have been forgiven. God has forgiven my sins. I want to tell you, friends, that God is the only one who can. Do you know there are systems of theology which tell you that men can forgive one another's sins? There's no need to go to a church. There's no need to go to a priest. You can go straight to the only one who can do it, which is God himself. He's never delegated that to anybody. I know perhaps some will quote 2 verses to me from the New Testament, which apparently teaches that, but I want to tell you that when they're placed in their context, they do nothing of the kind. No. There was a time, you remember, when the Lord healed the impotent man. Someone was brought to him, a complete cripple. But before he healed him, what did he do? He said, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." Those that stood by were shocked. They said, "This man's a blasphemer. Who can forgive sins but God?" They were right. They were quite right. Only God can. But you see, they didn't realize that the one who stood there was God. He was God manifest in the flesh. But they were quite right. There's only one person who can forgive sins. You and I have got to have dealings with God if ever our sins are to be forgiven. Don't waste your time with humanity. Not even with Christians. Go straight to the fountain head like David did. He confessed, we're told. He said, "I acknowledge my sin," verse 5, "unto thee." He's talking to God. "I will confess," he said, "to the Lord." That's right. Not to anybody else. So don't waste the time. Go straight to him through Christ. And you have then this wonderful threefold description that David writes about concerning this forgiveness. It gives us a glimpse into what a divinely forgiven sin is. The word to forgive in verse 1 literally means to lift up and take away a heavy burden. Now millions of people live their lives, they're not weighted with any burden. They don't know they're sinners. Or if they do, they think it's not worth bothering about anyway. If they were all in the same boat. They're not conscious of having a great weight on them. It's when God starts to deal with a person, they begin to feel the weight and the burden of sin. That's the Holy Spirit's work to do that. Oh, friends, and what a weight it is. What a weight it is. You try and shrug your shoulders, you try and throw it off and you can't. No, but he can. He can lift the burden right off and bear it himself and has done on the cross. Made sin for us. Who himself knew no sin. That we might have that perfection, that righteousness through him. What a transference. He takes all the sin. We take all his righteousness. What a transference. What love is beyond that. So, forgiven sin is a burden lifted up and borne away. And friends, we need ever carry it again. If we take it back and start worrying about it, well, that's because we're so silly. Because God never puts the burden back on our shoulders. He's borne it away. And some of the statements that he makes are tremendous in the Bible. As far as the east is far from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Can you measure the east from the west? Well, you can't unless you're given certain points, but there's no points given, you see. Or he's buried our sins in the depths of the sea. That's God. As though he's put them into a bag and buried them there in the depths of the ocean. All the figures that God uses to try and bring to our minds the wonder of sin put away. And under the new covenant of grace, this is what he says concerning his people, his earthly people, And I believe it's still true for all his people, his heavenly people as well. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Can God forget anything? Yes, he can. And he says he's going to. Wonder of wonders, he's going to forget my sin. Not because he's weak at it again. Oh, we're going to see. No, he hasn't done that. It's been dealt with. The penalty has been paid. And God's finished with it. Gone and forgotten. Now, if we accept God and take him at his word, and the way he's done it righteously through Christ, we can know all this glorious happiness, this joy in our experience. The word cover, the man whose sin is covered, doesn't mean to gloss over sin, because that wouldn't be any good. Drawing just a veil over it, and they're there all the time. It means to hide, or to better, to cover by cancellation, because they've all been cancelled. Someone's born them instead of me. Someone's born them instead of you. And that's our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, upon the tree in his own body, bore our sins. Says the Apostle Peter when he wrote his first epistle. Then this word impute, what does that mean? Well, it means a debt that God doesn't reckon. It's a debt that's been cancelled again. He doesn't reckon it to you and to me because it has been borne. And God doesn't demand twice the penalty for sin. His blessed Son, having borne it, he'll never ask me to bear it if I'm trusting him. And that glorious salvation, that righteousness, covers me. No, sins are gone forever. Now David knew this. He knew all this. What a happy man. He'd come to know the joy of sins righteously put away by a loving God. But there was a phase of his experience. He didn't enter into this straight away. For a while, we're told in verse 3, he kept silent. He just would not acknowledge it to God. He wouldn't confess. What was the result? Did he get any peace? No. So much was he upset, we're told, that it affected his health. Do you know that can happen? I believe there are people who are physically ill because they know they've sinned and they won't confess it. They won't own up to it to God. Now, he said, while I kept silence, he said, my bones waxed older. I began to age. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. He was just dried up and shriveled up. And then he realized, he said to himself, well, what a fool. I'll go straight to the Lord and have it out with him. And that's what every honest person should do. I acknowledged my sin unto thee. Not to any of his fellow creatures, not to any of his counselors, no, unto God. And mine iniquity have I not hid. That word hid is the same as the word covered in verse 1. The only one who can cover sin and put it away is God. It's not for us to cover it. Or if we try to hide our sins, it's quite futile. Because he, those eyes, we're told in the Bible, those eyes like a flame of fire. You know the descriptions of the Lord in the Old Testament and the New. You can't hide anything from him. It's impossible. What's the good of trying? But this covering is a covering which God has done because they've been put away. Not merely just glossed over or a veneer, as it were, drawn over them. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Now, if we put this into New Testament language, we'll have to take a verse from the first letter written by the Apostle John. If we confess our sins, he's faithful, he won't break his promise, and he's just, that's righteous, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity. That remains true forever. It was true in David's day, he experienced it, and it's still true today, and there is no other way. Oh, I wish all those listening to me will realize that. There is no other way. You can't atone for your own sins. You can't atone for any other person's sins. Not even the person that you love most dearly. It's a burden that forever stay upon you, and its results will be eternal. Eternal death, because that's the penalty. Eternal death for sin. Or God can lift them off, and has lifted them off in the person of the Savior and given them to Him to bear, and forgiveness is yours by simply taking Him by simple faith and trusting Him. That's all you can do. That's all God's waiting for. Just the simple trust of your heart. Don't tell me you can't do it because you can. Oh, yes, you can. You've trusted human beings and they've let you down, haven't they? You've had that nasty experience. Yet you still go on trusting people. You have to. You can't live your life without. Nobody saying, well, I'll never trust a person again. Sometimes we may say that in the heat of the moment, saying that we've got to. We can't live our lives without it. And we trust our fallible man, yet we won't trust God who can't let us down. Oh, there's no reason in it at all. We're absolutely inexcusable. So, this is the one condition. Trusting Him, like David did. Forgiving God through the Lord Jesus and all He has done. So, will you note the order? And it's never changed, this is true. Sin. Repentance. Now, what is repentance? Now, don't mix it with a word sounding like it in English. Penitence. A lot of people get these two mixed up. Repentance means a change of mind. Right about turn, mentally. And then it can be followed with penitence. Penitence means sorrow. Real sorrow for sin. Oh yes, that should be there. Repentance then, change of mind, change of heart. Sorrow for sin, penitence. Confession to God. And then the happy experience, the overflowing joy of the burden lifted by God and forgiven and put away and forgotten. Lifted, put away, forgiven, and forgotten. Now this psalm doesn't end there, because the thing that follows after this is testimony. This man had something to testify, hadn't he? He got a tale to tell. He don't want to tell others. I want to share in the wonderful overflowing joy I've got. What God has done for me, says David, He can do for you, so He can. For He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 6, Psalm 32, for this shall everyone that is godly pray to thee at a time when thou mayest be found, or in a time of finding, it could read. In a time when he finds his need, when he knows his need, God's waiting to answer that need. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh to him. Look at the picture. He's on a rock. He's on a rock that can't be moved, and all the floods are rushing round him and they can't touch him. He's perfectly safe. And you know, God is likened in the Old Testament to an immovable rock. He is the rock of ages. David had many times to thank God and call him my rock, he said. Because I can stand on him by simple trust and he'll never move. The immovable rock. God and his promises and his wonderful salvation. Immovable, unchangeable. Still as wonderful today as ever they were. This man's on the rock. And all the troubles that rush round like waters can't touch him. Thou art my hiding place. He can hide in this rock and he's safe. Not only secure, not only he needn't shake himself, but he can hide. Thou wilt preserve me from trouble. Thou wilt compass me about with songs of salvation. Of course. You can't keep a person quiet that knows this. All the wonder of it. Songs of deliverance. We've got something to sing about, you know. You'll have something to sing about too, if you know this God who forgives. Then God makes wonderful promises to those whose sins he has forgiven. He said, I'm going to teach you, I'm going to instruct you, and I'm going to guide you. Isn't that just what we want through life? We want to be taught correctly, to have a right view of things. Well, who can do it better than God? He's promised to do it. And then we want guidance so we don't take the wrong course and make a mess of our lives and bring unhappiness upon ourselves and other people. We want guiding. God says, I'll do that. I'll teach you. I'll guide you with mine eye. But just this one little warning. He says, no, don't you be obstinate. Don't you be like the mule, because in mule and horses we've got to put a bit in their mouths and control them and make them go the right way. God doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to force me to go his way. He wants me to want to go his way. And when I want to go his way, he's ready to guide me. So, the last verse, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy. Now that can be the experience of everyone whose sins are forgiven by God, covered and taken away. Now may I ask you, have you got that overflowing joy? If you haven't, I want to tell you, you can have it right now. There's no need to wait for it. Go straight to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's borne your sin. Confess it to him. Trust him. And you'll know the abounding peace and joy and happiness which has to be experienced to be believed.